Okay, for those of you listening on the radio, thank you for being here. After the study, we're gonna look into some edible plants, and one of the first ones is a stevia rebaudiana. I don't know. It's I don't know, but it's. We'll look that one up. It was really amazing. I want to find out if I can grow it here in my backyard. So, but anyway, thank you for being on the WTPR, Worldwide Truth Provided Radio. We're in Chapter 52, Patriarchs and Prophets. If you got the booklet or book, it's page 537. This one's about the annual feasts. And this is a chapter based on Leviticus 23. And the verses 23 to 38, I believe, is, I don't know if she's going to touch on this in here. A lot of people have a hard time in Colossians chapter 2 when it talks about the feast, or it talks about the seventh, or not the seventh, it talks about the Sabbath being done away with at the cross, along with the new moons and the meat drink offerings and stuff like that. They don't seem to realize it's talking about all these other things, and it adds the Sabbath in there, and it's an annual Sabbath. And then Leviticus 23, verses 23 to 38, specifically verse 38 says, these are besides the Sabbath of the Lord. And when you look at that Sabbath, it's talking about the seventh day Sabbath. There were annual Sabbaths and weekly Sabbaths. That's why there's a high Sabbath. The high Sabbath is a regular weekly Sabbath, but an annual feast day landed on that Sabbath, which made it a high Sabbath. Okay, starting right at the top, and again, it's based on Leviticus 23. It says, there were three annual assemblies of all Israel for worship at the sanctuary. And I guess she's saying, check out Exodus 23, verses 14 to 16. Shiloh was for a time the place of these gatherings. But Jerusalem afterward became the center of the nation's worship. And here the tribes convened for the solemn feasts. Can I prove what by scripture? What did I just say? Yeah, ask after the study. Okay, yeah, wait till after the study. Okay. We'll do questions afterwards. Okay, thanks. All right. The people were surrounded by fierce, warlike tribes that were eager to seize upon their lands. Right. Good, yeah, and if it's then I can put it on the Easy Facts page. I got, like, whenever I get, if it's an easy answer, then I put it on my Easy Facts page. If it's a long answer, then I just tuck it away. Continuing, the people were surrounded by fierce warlike tribes that were eager to seize upon their lands. Yet three times every year, all the able-bodied men and all the people who could make the journey were directed to leave their homes and repair to the place of assembly near the center of the land. Hold on, let me get this. Okay, good. Now I can read it. What was to hinder these or their enemies from sweeping down upon those unprotected households to lay them waste with fire and sword? What was to prevent an invasion of the land that would bring Israel into captivity to some foreign foe? God had promised to be the protector of his people. See, let me stop here for a minute. This is what amazes me when I hear Christians with guns. And I can't, now this is my opinion, okay? Okay. But when I see a Christian with a gun, I say, in my mind, I'm thinking, will it come, will there be a day that comes that you shall be tested in regards to whether or not you shall use that gun to protect your family? Rather than use your, than to call out onto your God. Now I can understand using guns for target practice and goofing around, and if you got the occasional very annoying skunk or coyote, you know, no biggie. Whether I would actually kill them or shoot over their heads is another. I've never killed anything like that in my life, and the Lord has already, you know, more or less blessed us with them moving on. But even though the coyotes will come up right on our front lawn now. You know, we're out in the middle of nowhere, and that happens. We lost a cat 3 weeks ago, 3.5 weeks ago because of that. I can't see placing my faith in my finger because that's all I'm going to be able to use when that gun is in my hand. And I've seen my God in Scripture, of course. And as far as I'm concerned, if I'm reading it in Scripture, I believe that settles it. And so when I see it in my mind's eye, I'm seeing it as a historic event that did, in fact, happen. It's truth. So when I see it in Scripture and how he moves for his people and how he splits Red Seas and how he, I mean, complete armies just, hightail it for the hills and because they think someone's coming for them and there's nothing there. When I see him do stuff like that, and then when I've seen him do this in my life, I've seen some amazing things. You know, my family has seen some pretty amazing things too. Where, when I say I see it, my whole family's involved in this, of course. And even before I was married with kids, I saw people that wanted my life, and instead, they ended up dead in the strangest ways. And I was never involved, of course. It was just weird, deaths. And I was never able to do anything about it at the time because I had arms like broom handles back then. But it was just seeing the Lord's hand move and then putting my faith in a God, I just don't get it, Is there not a God in Israel? So anyway, continuing, God had promised to be the protector of his people. The angel of Jehovah encamped round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Psalm 34:7. While the Israelites went up to worship, divine power would place a restraint upon their enemies. God's promise was, I will cast out the nations before thee and enlarge thy borders, neither shall any man desire thy land when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. Exodus 34:24. And by the way, the powers that be love it when the Christians, I don't know if David Koresh or what was his real name, Vernon Howell, if he really was a Christian or not. I don't know. I never met the man. But what made him a target? Wasn't it the guns? Wasn't that what put him at the test? And you think about stuff like that. And I've heard of I remember years ago reading about this little village. I can't remember where it was, what country it was in, but it was during World War II. And it was a village of Christians. And every now and then, a wounded soldier would wander in. He got lost his bearings or whatever, and he would wander into the little village. And they would heal him, of course, and mend his wounds and stuff and send him back out. That village was never touched by the war that was surrounding that village. It was never touched. And then you think of what's going to happen on that great and dreadful day when their weapons shall fall at their side. Continuing, the first of these festivals, the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, occurred in Abib, the first month of the Jewish year, corresponding to the last of March and the beginning of April of our calendars, which is right about now. Well, actually, we're in mid-April now, towards the end. The cold of winter was past, the latter rain had ended, and all nature rejoiced in the freshness and beauty of the springtime. The grass was green on the hills and the valleys, and wildflowers everywhere brightened the fields. The moon, now approaching the full, made the evenings delightful. It was the season so beautifully pictured by the sacred singer. And then, of course, this is a Song of Solomon from chapter 2, verses 11 to 13, which says, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. I'm assuming that's the turtle dove. I've never heard a turtle speak, or make any noise for that matter. Continuing, the fig tree ripened her green figs, and the vines are in blossom. They give forth their fragrance. Throughout the land, bands of pilgrims were making their way toward Jerusalem. The shepherds from their flocks, and the herdsmen from the mountains, fishers from the Sea of Galilee, the husbandmen from their fields, and sons of the prophets from the sacred schools. Let me repeat that. From the sacred schools. Everybody knows how I remember doing a study on this, and we need to keep praying about this. Even Sister White says in the last days, we're going to need the school of the prophets again. It's going to be a necessity. And I'm thinking it's, High time something happened there. But anyway, continuing, all turned their steps toward the place where God's presence was revealed. They journeyed by short stages, for many went on foot. The caravans were constantly receiving accessions and often became very large before reaching the holy city. Nature's gladness awakened joy in the hearts of Israel and gratitude to the giver of all good. The grand Hebrew psalms were chanted, exalting the glory and majesty of Jehovah. At the sound of the signal trumpet, with the music of cymbals, the chorus of thanksgiving arose, swelled by hundreds of voices, and they sang, I guess, Psalm 122, verses 1 to 6, which says, I was glad when they said unto me, Let us go unto the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Whither the tribes go up, even the tribes of the Lord, to give thanks unto the name of Jehovah. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Now, think about this, too. This is one of the reasons the United States likes to do as they do, and the devil likes to manipulate them in this respect and make them believe that they're being prosperous because they're protecting real Jerusalem, not the actual Jerusalem. Well, the real Jerusalem is us, of course. But they think it's the ones out there in the Middle East. It's just amazing how twisted reality can become with just one little word. But going on, she says, as they saw around them the hills where the heathen had been wont to kindle their altar fires, because the pagans used to burn the fires, the spring, what do they call that? I forget what they call them. These fires on the hills. Anyway, it had to do with that weird pagan worship. But she goes on that the children of Israel sang, and then it's Psalm 125, verses 1 and 2, which says, Shall I lift up mine eyes to the hills? Whence should my help come? My help comes from Jehovah, which made heaven and earth. In other words, should I go up there what those guys are doing with the fire? No, my help comes from Jehovah. this is like what goes on today. Going on, they that trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people, from this time forth and forevermore. Thank you, brother.
All right, Brother Nick. Maybe we'll give you a break so you can talk tomorrow. we're on page 539, and to continue. Surmounting the hills in view of the holy city, they looked with reverent awe upon the throngs of worshippers wending their way to the temple. They saw the smoke of the incense ascending, and they heard the trumpets of the Levites heralding the sacred service. They caught the inspiration of the hour and sang, from Psalms 48, 1 and 2. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord. Now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. And that's Psalms 122, 7, 118, 19, 116, 18, and 19 verses. All the houses in Jerusalem were thrown open to the pilgrims, and rooms were furnished free. And early on, there were no inns. And part of the tithe accommodated people like this and travelers in the land because there were no inns. Like when Jesus was born there, the Jews actually took people into their houses. Think about that in this day and age, taking strangers coming in that you've never seen before and don't know into your house with your family. Mind-boggling. But let's see, it says, rooms were furnished free. But this was not sufficient for the vast assembly, and tents were pitched in every available space in the city and upon the surrounding hills. On the 14th day of the month, at even, the Passover was celebrated, its solemn, impressive ceremonies commemorating the deliverance from bondage in Egypt and pointing forward to the sacrifice that should deliver from the bondage of sin. And that's one of the reasons why this particular feast day disappeared at the cross, because Jesus was that final sacrifice, and with him being sacrificed, there's no more need for the actual Passover sacrifice of the lamb that they were celebrating. He pointed forward, and now we look back at. Let's see. When the Savior yielded up his life on Calvary, the significance of the Passover ceased. I got a quick, you know, I should know better by now than to make a comment. Sister White never misses. Okay, she's just telling you what I just said. When the Savior yielded up his life on Calvary, the significance of the Passover ceased, and the ordinance of the Lord's Supper was instituted as a memorial of the same event of which the Passover had been a type. The Passover was followed by the 7 days feast of unleavened bread. The first and the seventh day were days of holy convocation, when no servile work was to be performed. On the second day of the feast, the first fruits of the year's harvest were presented before God. Barley was the earliest grain in Palestine, and at the opening of the feast, it was beginning to ripen. A sheaf of this grain was waved by the priest before the altar of God as an acknowledgment that all was his. Not until this ceremony had been performed was the harvest to be gathered. 50 days from the offering of first fruits came Pentecost, called also the Feast of Harvest and the Feast of Weeks. As an expression of gratitude for the grain prepared as food, 2 loaves baked with leaven were presented before God. The Pentecost occupied but 1 day, which was devoted to religious service. In the 7th month came the Feast of Tabernacles, or of ingathering. This feast acknowledged God's bounty in the products of the orchard, the olive grove, and the vineyard. It was the crowning festival gathering of the year. The land had yielded its increase. The harvests had been gathered into the granaries. The fruits, the oil, the wine had been stored. The first fruits had been reserved, and now the people came with their tributes of thanksgiving to God, who had thus richly blessed them. This feast was to be preeminently an occasion of rejoicing. It occurred just after the Day of Atonement, when the assurance had been given that their iniquity would be remembered no more. At peace with God, they now came before him to acknowledge his goodness and to praise him for his mercy. The labors of the harvest being ended and the toils of the new year not yet begun, the people were free from care and could give themselves up to the sacred, joyous influences of the hour. Though only the fathers and sons were commanded to appear at the feasts, yet so far as possible all the households were to attend them. And to their hospitality the servants, the Levites, the stranger, and the poor were made welcome. Like the Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles was commemorative. In memory of their pilgrim life in the wilderness, the people were now to leave their houses and dwell in booths, or arbors, formed from the green branches of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook. That's from Leviticus chapter 23, verses 40, 42, and 43. The first day was a holy convocation, and to the 7 days of the feast, an eighth was added, which was observed in like manner. At these yearly assemblies, the hearts of old and young would be encouraged in the service of God, while the association of the people from different quarters of the land would strengthen the ties that bound them to God and to one another. Well would it be for the people of God at the present time to have a Feast of Tabernacles, a joyous commemoration of the blessings of God to them. As the children of Israel celebrated the deliverance that God had wrought for their fathers and his miraculous preservation of them during their journey from Egypt, so should we gratefully call to mind the various ways he has devised for bringing us out from the world and from the darkness of error into the precious light of his grace and truth. That's actually kind of interesting. I knew some Seventh-day Adventists many, many, many years ago, probably 20 or so odd years ago, and they were telling me at that point in time that they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, which I didn't have, you know, being Catholic or actually pretty much unchurched at that particular point in time, didn't matter to me anyway, but I do remember them talking about that. Let's see. A joyous commemoration of the blessings of God to them. As the children of Israel celebrated the deliverance that God had wrought for their fathers and his miraculous preservation of them during their journeys from Egypt, so should we gratefully call to mind the various ways he has devised for bringing us out from the world and from the darkness of error into the precious light of his grace and truth. With those who lived at a distance from the tabernacle, more than a month of every year must have been occupied in attendance upon the annual feasts. This example of devotion to God should emphasize the importance of religious worship and the necessity of subordinating our selfish worldly interests to those that are spiritual and eternal. We sustain a loss when we neglect the privilege of associating together to strengthen and encourage one another in the service of God. The truths of His Word lose their vividness and importance in our minds. Our hearts cease to be enlightened and aroused by the sanctifying influence, and we decline in spirituality. In our intercourse as Christians, we lose much by lack of sympathy with one another. He who shuts himself up to himself is not fulfilling the position that God designed he should. We are all children of one Father, dependent upon one another for happiness. The claims of God and humanity are upon us. It is the proper cultivation of the social elements of our nature that brings us into sympathy with our brethren and affords us happiness in our efforts to bless others. The Feast of Tabernacles was not only commemorative, but typical. It not only pointed back to the wilderness sojourn, but as the Feast of Harvest, it celebrated the ingathering of the fruits of the earth and pointed forward to the great day of final ingathering when the Lord of the harvest shall send forth his reapers to gather the tares together in bundles for the fire, and to gather the wheat into his garner. At that time, the wicked will all be destroyed. They will become as though they had not been, from Obadiah 16. And every voice in the whole universe will unite in joyful praise to God, says the Revelator. Every creature which is in heaven and upon the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. That's from Revelation chapter 5, verse 13. Let's scroll up here a little bit. Okay, we're now on page 542, for those of you who have the book. The people of God, or the people of Israel, praised God at the Feast of Tabernacles as they called to mind his mercy in their deliverance from the bondage of Egypt and his tender care for them during their pilgrim life in the wilderness. They rejoiced also in the consciousness of pardon and acceptance through the service of the Day of Atonement just ended. But when the ransomed of the Lord shall have been safely gathered into the heavenly Canaan, forever delivered from the bondage of the curse under which the whole of creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, from Romans chapter 8, verse 22, they will rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Christ's great work of atonement for men will then have been completed, and their sins will have been forever blotted out. And we praise the Lord for that. And I do look forward to that day. Continuing on, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. But it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but The redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. From Isaiah chapter 35, verses 1, 2, and 5 through 10. That ends the study as we see it.